It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
The God Journey.
Couldn't believe we actually took a week off, but we did, I guess.
A week off?
I don't know. So I got some notice that some guy was really ticked about suspension of podcast services. Was it just for a day?
Yeah, I didn't feel like last week was a week off for me, but we did get the podcast up a little late.
Oh, we did. So we didn't take a week off. We just took a day off.
The podcast got up a day late, been a dollar short, but...
Well, there we go. We kept it on a roll. Way to go, engineer Ben.
Yeah, well, we got it done.
I think because we were at a remote location, we get a pass.
Plus, I got in a car right afterwards and drove 5 hours.
Right.
So I didn't have time to mock it all up and worked on it till Friday night and then put it up on Saturday. So
it's hot. You're melting.
It was a little. It's hot here.
Wayne likes it overcast.
Cold.
A little gloomy.
Dreary.
A little cold. And he's loving life. This is 100 and some.
But we've had the coolest summer.
No, we've only had 2 days of summer, yesterday and today.
Yeah, well, I enjoyed all the non-summer. It's supposed to cool off again, be back in the 70s by Saturday. So there you go.
Well, we enjoyed the pool for a little bit because it was too hot. Our St. Bernard swims. It's awesome.
Okay.
He dives in. It's hilarious.
I see he hacks up people, too. A little violent, this dog.
Oh, that's his dew claws. They're like thumbs for dogs, and it's razor sharp. So we went and took them in and ground those puppies down.
So what, your mother-in-law had 12 stitches or staples or something in her leg from just a dog brushing her with their paws?
Have to say it was more than a brush.
Yeah, I would have to
say. You know, but yeah.
It was pretty frightful.
I think you get thinner, skinner as you're older.
Well, a lot of feedback from the podcast. People really enjoyed the coup, I guess, from our Irish.
The Irish coup?
Well, enjoyed the conversation about what community can really look like. And I think people really do have a hunger for that. But I think for a lot of people, it's tough to find. And it, you know?
Yeah, I think at the end of the day, if you don't take the initiative, I don't think you're ever going to find it, personally.
Well, it's not going to come.
Because it's not the norm. It's not going to knock on your door. Hey.
Yeah, it's not going to come and find you necessarily, but it does take a different way of thinking and living, I think, to see it.
Yeah.
I think for many people, I didn't get what I wanted in that thing that I left.
Or that you led.
So now, yeah, or that you led. So I'm waiting for another thing to show up, and I can't find it in my community, so I'm just lost.
It's not a thing. It's found. I mean, what I saw in those guys is it was really found in friendships. And you either cultivate that kind of freedom in friendships that is fluid and responsive to one another, active,
yeah,
but not agenda.
And what I love about learning to do that in your local context is that those guys could fly out here and sit down with you and me, our families, my parents, and community just continues to thrive. It's not like, oh, we've got to start all over and try and build something. It's the camaraderie of heart, the freedom to let people be where they are and not trying to manipulate and force people to a given outcome. I mean, I thought last week we celebrated some wonderful community just in being together and open, honest hearts, gut-wrenching stuff we talked and prayed through. And yet there was the freedom not to, everybody's got to think and act the same way or God's not going
to
be glorified.
Yeah, I think when you're trying to lead something and you want it to be efficient, it's not efficient if it's not alike.
Yeah.
It's not.
Right.
And you can feel like you're at an incredible impasse whenever you're not on, quote, the same page as somebody else. And unless you're okay with that, you're going to have to force change. You're going to have to make something happen. And the minute you start doing that, community dies.
Absolutely.
And so I think the biggest challenge is, do you have the courage to let the Holy Spirit actually be in charge of other people's thoughts, hearts, and minds, knowing that he's going to have to work, and together we're all going to have to individually listen if he's going to want to use us to go in a certain place together. And either you have the confidence to allow that to happen, and therefore you can live open-handed with each other, or you don't. And it's going to be somebody's will imposing something else on somebody else. And that's nobody on the receiving end likes that.
Yeah, it doesn't matter whether you're doing that in a big building on Sunday morning or you're trying to do it in a house church. If the agendas don't die and if friendship doesn't become the mode
preeminent
in which we operate. And having led 175 different incarnation of house group, cell group kinds of things when I was a pastor.
175?
175 wow. Different incarnations of it.
Incarnations?
The reality is there is
Avatar?
There is no program you can put in place that produces this outcome. If a heart isn't ready to love and be loved, if a heart isn't ready to give space to people, to put the relationship above a meeting. So I've got to go to this house church convention next week in Dallas.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah, and I'm like, oh boy. And I only want to talk about infrastructure and how we put these.
That's your strong suit, right?
Well, here's what I'm thinking. We probably, yeah, it is my favorite place to be on Labor Day weekend. But
it's my favorite thing.
Actually, I'm really looking forward to the conversation because it's going to be one. I'm really looking forward to
coming with hand grenades.
Let's clash hearts and heads about this whole idea of what community is and how it happens among us. Because I think for many people, we think we just get a new program. So we had this program of big church, big worship, big celebration, big this, big that, programs everywhere, staff, all that. No, doesn't work. Let's try a new program. We'll be small in a home, have Bible studies, prayer times, worship, meals together. That will do it. And there's a lot of people going, yeah, you know, I had more hope in that than the reality. I got a letter yesterday from somebody. We've been doing a small group for a year, and it was all great for a while, and now it's just boring as can be.
Because it's not about size and location.
It's not.
And I think it takes a while to figure that out, because you can be at home in your living room, and you can have all the same weird dynamics of a passive audience and an active leader who's somehow supposed to hear for all. I mean, we got that with Moses and Israel coming out of Egypt.
Yeah, but I wonder if it's something more fundamental. I wonder if the big church thing gets produced out of, I want what I want. I want to be fed. I want to have a wonderful worship experience. I want to have. We move it into the home, and it's still, I want more authentic community. I want my gifts to be used. I want my talent. I want. That's the operating system. And as long as the operating system is I want, it doesn't matter what program you run, you're not going to find community. I think community.
Isaiah 14 has I will. There's five of them, and it's the wrong guy.
Well, I think you've got to switch not a program. You've got to switch the operating system. It's not I want. It's I'm loved. Because of that, I don't have to protect me. I'm going to live inside a love relationship with other people. And that takes a long time to develop in someone's heart. That's not something you just say, okay, I'm going to stop living around Wayne's wants, and now I'm going to be more loving. That's just an act. Until God wins something in our heart so that you become different in the way you relate to people, you're going to miss out on what community is.
Yeah, that's not a light switch you can just flick.
No, it's not. No, I'm going to change tomorrow. I'm going to give up all my wants. We're not bright enough on our best day to give up what I want. Until
I mean, it's not even a light switch on the wall of your soul that you can just flick in truth. You can, I'm going to choose to do, but that's not the same thing as my heart has followed me.
No, and I think until we know that we're loved by Him, we're going to try and use people to get what we want. In whatever setting we try and use that program. Until God wins that place in our heart, I'm loved by Him. Therefore, I don't have to go out and force my agenda on you. I can be a blessing to you, and if you get it, then life will come to you. But I may be a fly in your ear that's buzzing over your head at night. We're going, well, that's not helpful at all. And that may be where it happens as well. But inside that whole relationship that gets me out of the center of it, and opens our life regarding one another's needs as important as my own. That's the language that Paul uses for people who find real community. And you just can't say, you 12 meet in that home and that will happen.
But I think one of the central things, at least that I think have changed perhaps in my life in the last decade, if you're trying to get from other people stuff, love, acceptance, approval, whatever it is, and I don't think most of us have it defined. I don't think at all. But if I think I'm going to find that in other people, I am going to unwittingly and perhaps unknowingly, unintentionally, whatever you want to do, I'm going to engage with them so as to get and perhaps be completely blind to it.
Mm.
And that creates a funky dynamic, whether you're in a large gathering or whether you're in a small gathering or whether you're just having lunch with a friend. If I'm trying to get from you, or I need, like if I need my approval from Wayne, that's going to be weird dynamics. That is not a correct GPS system that's going to locate me on this planet correctly.
Yeah.
If I get it from the Lord, I think that's where we really find that soul satisfaction, where it's like, you know what, the whole idea of I really know that I'm loved. If I'm trying to get that from other people, it is going to war against my being one and satisfied in finding it in Him.
Absolutely. It's not just a matter of, you know, approval and being loved. It's that one of those Dave Coleman hand grenades, as long as your well-being is hinged to the response of another person, you will manipulate them. I mean, we've used that a few times on this podcast, and I just
say that again.
Whenever your well-being is hinged to the response of another person, you will manipulate them. Not even consciously necessarily. You just
the gravity.
I need you to be committed to this thing, meeting, whatever. And if you're not doing your part, then my well-being is compromised. Then I've got to make you, I've got to pressure you. I've got to even use wonderful scriptures to motivate you to do what makes me feel good about me. And that is a black hole dynamic that sucks all the life out of a relationship. What I love about these guys in Ireland, and I've watched their journey for years, is that they've put friendships first. We're going to be friends. The life of God comes out of being genuine, non-manipulative friends together. And that's where the relationship...
Non-manipulative Christianity. That's a new t-shirt. We should get one of those.
Yeah, we might order it up. Which is a real contrast to this. This is the article we were going to kind of play with them last week, but we didn't get there.
The title scares me. I just got to tell you, I'm reading it upside down, but...
Yeah, it's called... Somebody sent this to us. I forget who it was or I'd give them credit, but... Glory of Plotting.
Ooh, yeah, baby.
And it's written by Kevin DeYoung, who's the senior pastor of the University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan. We've talked about him before because there was a little of a book review he did. He with another guy, co-authored a book, Why We Love the Church.
Okay.
So, and I'll say this for him. I'm not reading this to make fun of the article. I think this is an incredible plea from inside that whole religious construct, and I got to make this work. And I think he shares some pretty genuine stuff. But when it comes down to, we just got to plod. I mean, the world just needs more plodders because this is boring. This is hard. This is no fun. When I contrast that with the adventure that I've been on the last 15 years of living inside the love of the Father and going on a journey with Him every day and relationships like last week with brothers from Ireland and people from all over the world that I engage, I can't relate. But I do think what he says is the best that religion offers. I do.
Hmm.
But here's how he starts, and there'll be a lot to comment through on this, I'm sure. He says it's sexy among young people. My generation, which he's, I guess, early 30s, maybe old 20s. Sexy among young people, my generation, to talk about ditching institutional religion and starting a revolution of real Christ followers in real community without the confines of church. Besides being unbiblical.
I agree. I think that is sexy.
Okay. Well, you must be one of the young people.
Yeah, baby.
Besides being unbiblical, such notions of churchless Christianity are unrealistic.
I was accused of that.
Well, it's funny that he talks about real community without the confines of church. Now, he's already talking about church as a confine, which I don't know.
Yeah, I wouldn't look at it that way. I would kind of say, salt outside the salt shaker is not wild salt. It's where it's supposed to be.
And he really means churchless Christianity is you don't go to one of those sanctioned institutions. But as Dave and Colin said last week,
there
we said over
such thing.
The church doesn't know confines. There's relationships going on. If you're just sitting at your home lint picking your navel, then yeah, I guess that you're going to have a churchless Christianity and that you're not going to have relationships with other brothers and sisters on the
church. Yeah, but if you got lint in there, you need to get it.
It might be helpful, but I said if that's all you're doing.
Okay. Well, some people's belly buttons are bigger.
He goes on, it's immaturity, actually, like the newly engaged couple who thinks romance preserves the marriage when the couple celebrating their golden anniversary knows it's the institution of marriage that preserves the romance.
He's not 30. I don't know him at all, so I don't want to poke at him, but I don't agree with that.
I don't agree with that either. And I don't even think of marriage. Every time we hear the institution of marriage over the whole gay marriage thing and all that's being fought, I go, man, I find the word institution alongside my marriage to make me want to hurl. There's nothing. There is nothing about my relationship with Sarah that is institutional.
Well, Sarah may have to be institutionalized, but I get your point.
I may have to be. She's certainly not. But there's nothing. I go, okay, so the institution that Sarah and I share preserve the romance. I go, no, that's not true.
But he's talking about loyalty to a structure that has a keeping force for him. And if that's true for him, great. I just don't know that that's true.
But it's going to
lead, as a gravity.
It's going to lead to plotting, though. The reality is, if your hope is in your institution, then you're going to be a plotter.
Okay.
Because institutions are about, this is the glory of plotting. He thinks plotting's great. Here's how he defines that, though. Without the God-given habit of corporate worship, interesting enough, something Jesus never seemed to do in the New Testament Gospels. But anyway, without the God-given...
Well, those guys just didn't have guitars.
Without the God-given habit of corporate worship and the God-given mandate of corporate accountability, we will not prove faithful over the long haul. I'm sorry, there's no address.
I do know that don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but I don't think it's talking about meetings. I think it's talking about relationship.
Corporate worship... Corporate accountability for him to find the church. Without it, you won't be faithful. My comment is, how many people have been in corporate worship and corporate accountable relationships who haven't proved faithful either? To think that that's a cure-all for something?
As a pastor, I could give you a large percentage.
You've got to be blind. Yeah. So he goes on. What we need are fewer revolutionaries and a few more plodding visionary. That's my dream for the church, a multitude of faithful, risk-taking plotters, which seems to be an oxymoron.
Yeah, he's adding a sexy word to a non-sexy thing.
The risk-taking is, can you sit in here and not die year after year? I guess that's the risk-taking. Can you survive corporate worship and corporate accountability?
See, but I sit here and think of the four lepers in Second Kings or something like that, where, you know, Jerusalem is under siege. He got four lepers who are just like, why sit here till we die? And so they decide to launch out. And somewhere in the going, God makes those four little plotting lepers sound like the tumult of a great army. And it totally scatters the enemy. And they all of a sudden find the spoils of this other camp going, oh my gosh,
great
food,
dinner.
Everything. And then one of the guys says, hey, it's not right what we're doing. We need to go back and tell everyone else. There's some food out here. I wonder how that fits into the glory of plotting.
Well,
see,
like you said,
to me, that's risk-taking plotters right there, four lepers.
Well, they were plotters, and then they decided to take a risk. And after they take the risk, you're not a plotter anymore. That's why I think it's a little oxymoronic.
Well, but they might have walked slow.
That's not what a plotter is. He says, let's go back to Kevin DeYoung. The best churches are full of gospel-saturated people holding tenaciously to a vision of godly obedience and God's glory and pursuing that godliness and glory with relentless, often unnoticed, plotting consistency.
You know, it's a pet peeve right here in this little tangent.
Okay. We're never going to get through this article. It's going to take 7 podcasts.
That's all right. We'll just plot our way through it, all right?
The glory of plotting.
Come on. Why is it that you hear out of various sectors of the church, they're always talking about the glory of God. They're putting something up there that doesn't seem to reflect the language of accessible intimacy and active experience. It puts up ideals, principles, rules, and obedience as somehow that's the glory.
Yeah.
Why is it? Because when I read the scriptures, that's never what I think of when the word glory is being talked about. I'm always thinking we're talking some supernatural presence that changes everything, not the institutionalized rule-keeping.
Well, that's what I thought.
Of something we don't understand.
That's what I thought when I read it. There's nothing in here about engaging God's love and being transformed by him. It's learning the truth and plotting to your own obedience.
Darn it.
And to me, that's plotting. That's a great...
That's accurate.
I did this for 42 years, and I could have encouraged other people to do that. That was all I knew. And that's why I think religion always talks about the coming days of glory. It's this hope that a revival is going to come someday and make sense of all this.
Plotters don't talk about the coming of revival.
Oh, they hope for it. Absolutely.
No, the sexy guys, the revolutionaries are the ones who are... And I think there's something askew there, too.
No, I agree. And he also says it's the young. What I think he misses a lot of the people that have walked away from this plotting institutionalism.
They're down at Starbucks.
Are guys my age. They're guys in their 50s and 60s who were elders, who were pastors, who were Sunday school leaders, who did all those things, who plotted for 30, 40 years in hopes that something would become alive. And then found out that the very environment in which they had hope for life wasn't going to provide that life, and found it elsewhere, found it outside the confines of the religious structure. And now they're the ones that speak back to say there is the guys we had last week on the podcast. There is a glory of God that exists in the here and now that isn't derived from our plotted obedience, but is derived, as you said, that very presence of relationship of Jesus that inhabits our lives and shapes us. And that becomes an adventure of profound consequence. It's not, oh boy, another day, another Sunday, another meeting, another plod.
Do you wake up with this sense of, all right, so what are we going to obey today? I mean, is that a guiding principle of your life?
That waking up again, go
focusing on obedience?
No, oh gosh, no.
See, I do think that whole, when Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Yeah.
I think that's an incredible hinge, how depending on how you hear and interpret that. If it's like, you know what, your obedience will prove that you love me.
Right.
Then we're on a performance treadmill, and you better wake up with a, oh gosh, how do I fix?
Yeah, absolutely.
But if you're flowing out of a focus and a reality of love, loving him and his first loving us, I think it's a promise that the obedience will follow and kind of will take care of itself if the first part is genuine.
Yeah, but that's a different way to view it. That's not religion's view of this relationship.
I know that.
Yeah, religion's view is the treadmill.
I'm not saying that religion's view is correct.
I agree with you. But
wow. Okay, well, good.
That's why you got to be a plotter. So my generation in particular is prone to radicalism without follow-through. We have dreams of changing the world, but we've not proved faithful in much of anything yet. We haven't held a steady job or raised godly kids or done our time in vacation Bible school or in some cases even moved off the parental dole.
No, my kids have done their time in vacation Bible school, and I'm not sure, other than learning some of the songs and having fun with their friends, I'm not sure what it's really done.
Well, when you say doing time in VBS, does that not sound like a prison sentence? This is not, we had fun hanging out with our friends learning about Jesus. This is, we put in our time, and I have the VBS box checked. I have that box checked. Man, I was in it growing up. We even did some of it for kids, and I got that checked off my list.
Doing time.
But I do think,
we should get jumpsuits.
Here's what I like about what he said. People who are given to, quote-unquote, radicalism.
Which is what?
Well, I just...
Islamic extremism?
Don't think that's what he means.
Okay.
I think the radicalism is, you know, we're talking about ditching religion, starting a revolution of real Christ followers. And if you're trying to drive that agenda, I think you are in as much trouble as if you're plotting away in an institution that's not bringing life into your experience and reality.
Ditching religion is not good?
If you're just ditching it to try and create this real community out of your own strength, it's going to be as disappointing in the end. And as disillusioning as the other thing, because it's still based on our own strength and what we're going to do.
I'd still die trying.
I wouldn't. And I'm better than you because I'm radical and you're not radical and all that stuff.
No, hey, having led that band, I do understand some of its foibles and failings. But I got to say that the idea of launching out, as opposed to just sitting confined, doing time.
doing time.
I think it's a whole lot easier to give guidance to a body in motion than it is to do anything with a bump on a log.
Well,
and so, you know, I'll be honest. I'll take a bunch of the rabble rousers a whole any day after, as opposed to a bunch of pusit and, you know, preacher fodder.
Well, my chaplain in college used to say it's easier to tame a wild horse than raise a dead one.
Yeah.
And the point
I would agree with that.
But it's just easier to start with a horse who's neither dead nor wild.
But where do you get those?
I think people who slide into a relationship with Jesus, I think radicalism is kind of the opposite of, okay, religion ticked me off.
It's just so. Human zeal.
The kind of radicalism he describes of we're going to build this community for God in the earth.
Yeah, that's human zeal with arrogance.
Yeah. If you want to go with that for radicalism, I'll go with that definition. Yeah. Not just human zeal.
No. But see, just human zeal, I like that because I see Peter in the script in the Gospels.
Yeah.
Peter is constant. The dude sticks both feet in his mouth with passion.
He does.
Okay.
I'm not going to argue that.
And Jesus,
But he leaves some damaged people in his wake. Human zeal alone is not good enough.
No, and I'm not making that point.
I'm hearing it.
That point?
Well, no, not that point exactly, but...
No, you can see that reflected in my life. I'm just saying it's two
sides of the pendulum. I've seen dead people raised to life and experienced the thrill of knowing Jesus, and I've seen wild radicals tamed into a reality of knowing him. So I think God can work with both.
You're right.
But I don't think either are the goal. I think they're
Good
the
job,
extremes
Wayne.
Of the pendulum. I'm just saying.
Good job.
So he says, this is back to Kevin DeYoung. I just don't believe that the happy future of the church or the world, for that matter, rests on our ability to raise up a million more Bonos. I don't know why he gets on Bono for all this, but who use their fame for some noble purpose. What's harder to be, an idolized rock star?
Stop for a second.
No!
Is there anything wrong with using someone's fame for a noble purpose? I'm going like, well, I wish more of them would.
Well, the whole idea of raising up a million Bonos who are using their fame, that's kind of just, how does that work? If there are a million Bonos, the fame thing is immaterial. You can't have a million famous people.
I don't know. Maybe that would be a good thing.
Yes, this, though. What's harder, to be an idolized rock star who travels around the world touting good causes and chiding governments for their lack of foreign aid, or to be a line worker at GM with four kids and a mortgage, who ties to a church, sings in the choir every week, serves on the church board, and supports a Christian relief agency, and a few missionaries from his disposable income? Boy, he describes the ideal guy.
Wow.
I don't know many as a pastor who did all that.
Wow. You know what, though? I seem to remember Paul in First Corinthians talking about the foolishness of comparing ourselves with ourselves, that they
for
that do so
for ourselves
is unwise.
Yeah.
Do you think God's called some people to be like a Bono? I do.
Yeah.
And do you think God's called some other GM line workers to live in their context because that's how he's made them to be? Why can't we have both?
I think his point is everybody's trying to be a Bono.
Which I think is balderdash and a wrong assumption.
Well, there are a lot of people who would like to be famous and then use their fame for noble causes.
Yeah, and there's more people who are afraid to stand up in public thing and open their mouth.
And the fact is few famous people actually use their stuff for noble causes.
Yeah.
I mean, that's actually true.
But I mean, you know, most people don't like to stand up in front of crowds.
I get that.
And so I don't think it's true as an assumption.
I get it.
That a whole bunch of people are trying to be rich and famous. They probably want to win the lottery.
Until we are content with being one of the million nameless, faceless church members and not the next globe-trotting rock star, we aren't ready to be part of the church. Now, if you left church members out of that and just said, if we're not being one of the nameless, faceless followers of Christ.
Yeah, see, I heard that in revival circles, the nameless, faceless generation.
Yeah.
That was all great. That wasn't pew fodder.
And it was all people trying to climb on the stage and be the next rock star. That's where I heard it all the time. The nameless, faceless was a guy who was nameless and faceless but didn't want to be. Telling everybody else, you should be content with nameless and faceless. Ah, come on. That's how I heard it.
Don't come on me. That's what you heard. I didn't hear that.
I think that's true. I think God is calling nameless, fameless, faceless people to the fore. But
yes,
most of the time people are saying it trying to sell a book.
Hey, the guy behind the microphone.
And as one who sells books, I get that.
The guy behind the microphone, I'll give that to you. But I have met scores of people that speaks deep unto deep in terms of their desire to embrace a sense of, I want to be absolutely alive to what God is doing, and I'm not looking for fame. I'm not looking.
I'm not arguing with that. I have too.
So I go like, I love the good side of that. Just because some, you know,
no, I'm saying
weirdo said
guy,
it.
The guy usually saying it from the microphone doesn't mean it.
Right. But that's an ambition fest most of the time, and I know that.
But the people who it resonates in their heart. I'm working on an article called Quiet Lives, A Profound Consequence. And it celebrates guys like my dad, like the guys we had here last week, like the Kevin Smiths in Australia, the Dave Colemans of I Say, and not by name, but just celebrate that most people who have profound impact on the earth are not household names, don't do a blog, haven't written a book, aren't a rock star in any way that you would know them. But their lives have profound consequence because they live inside what God's doing in their lives.
Yeah, and when you look at heaven's eternal value system.
And probably by mentioning their name on the podcast, I've destroyed that for them.
Yep, it's over. Sorry, guys, down in flames. Yeah, no. You've been outed by Wayne.
Our devotional times often seem like, maybe that's why so many Christians are getting tired of church. We haven't learned how to be part of the crowd. We haven't learned to do the ordinary. Our jobs are mundane. Our devotional times seem like a waste. Church services are often forgettable. That's a life. We drive to the same places, go through the same routines with the kids, buy the same groceries at the store, share a bed with the same person every night. Church is often same too. Same doctrine, same basic order of worship, same preacher, same people. But on all the smallness and sameness, God works. Daily discipleship is not a new revolution each morning or an agent of global transformation every evening. It's a long obedience in the same direction.
Well, there you have it.
I read that and it depresses me. Be honest. If that's this is.
I kind of got that out of your tone of voice.
Yeah. It's a long obedience.
There was some editorial adaption going on there. You know, the reality is, if he didn't get his paycheck from that deal.
Whoa.
No, I'm just curious if that flavors it at all.
Yep. I can't imagine.
Me does think you were being sarcastic, O. Jacobson.
I can't imagine. That would have anything to
do. Yeah, I don't know him. I am not shooting a flaming arrow at him.
Right, me either.
But I will say that the ones that are championing the faithfulness to the system, you know, grin and bear it kind of deal, they never seem to be the ones sitting in the pews. They seem to be the guys up front who are responsible for the deal, who are needing the faithful crowd, because without them, their whole livelihood and sustenance goes away. And so they've got a vested interest in proclaiming loyalty and fealty to the feudal system. And that was like Dark Ages feudal.
No.
Yeah, I know. I know it really surprises you.
Well, we don't know him again. I like some of what he writes. I like the spirit of what he writes.
I wouldn't have gotten it from your tone of voice.
I'm sad for what he's trapped into. But I don't know him.
We don't know that he's trapped. Maybe he loves it.
Okay. Well, he's plotting. So there you go. But I know guys like this come out of seminary with a $30,000 debt, working in a small church, not hardly making enough to make it go. And when you see people with the passion to know Christ saying, this doesn't work for me anymore, I'm going to go try and find it somewhere else, it is incredibly threatening. It is.
I know.
Because it's not only income for these guys. For me, less the income
it's
than
it's their whole identity and what they've spent all their life preparing unto.
Let's
and
call
you're
it what it is.
It.
It's the stake of ego. My success rides in how well this institution goes.
Right.
Among my peers,
my value as a being on this planet can be measured by attendance and offerings and achievements out of the programs I implement.
So there's at least this hope. It's possible, he goes on, the church needs to change. Well, dingy ding. Certainly, in some areas, it does. That was ringing a bell. Ding, ding, ding. I wasn't calling him a ding-a-ling. I wasn't.
I didn't add a link. Oh, ding, I just ding, ding, went dingy ding.
Ding, ding. Oh, but it's also possible we've changed, and not for the better. It's possible we no longer find joy in so great a salvation. Maybe it's that we haven't found so great a salvation to be joyful about.
He says that?
No. Sorry, that's my paraphrased edition.
Yeah, you jumped into the article right there. I caught you.
No, he says it's possible we no longer find joy in so great a salvation. And I'm saying maybe we haven't found so great a salvation.
See, right there, it's like, you know what? I don't think it's about the fanfare or the fame, the size or anything. It is about life.
When your salvation is the performance treadmill, believe me, there's no joy. Now, no, he's saying pretend there's
sweat
joy.
Sweat balls and exhaustion.
Yeah.
But I will say this. I'll give him this benefit of the doubt. I know a bunch of people who, because of just the schooling, the way they've been shaped, the way they've been told this is the way to think, there's some folks that I would go like, golly, I don't like what they like and I don't get what they're into, but I know the sincerity of their heart and the people that they love, and they do it with all that's within them. And I'm going like, you go, boy. That is wonderful.
Yeah.
Where that's genuine, that still has life-giving whatever. It's when you're now trying to tame those wild, sexy revolutionaries, and I'm just going like, is really that's what God asked you to do?
No, that's not what he's doing. He's trying to care for the plodding obedience people.
Right. So who cares about the ones that have been seduced by the sexy, you know, sexy revival vision? It's like, just love the people you're doing. If that's really what's there, you're not going to have to tell or convince anybody there. They're going to get the genuineness of life. And that's wonderful.
Yep.
When a pastor guy, regardless of the sphere or the scope of what's going on, when there's genuine love that's motivating him, there is life in what's going on. People feel it and they flock to it, and they're changed by it. And that's great.
Yeah, I agree with this statement. Back to Kevin. The church is not an incidental part of God's plan.
No.
I agree with that. But I don't see the church as an institution that meets on Sunday morning in a building with church out on the marquee.
Or confines. Jesus, in time.
Jesus didn't invite people to join an anti-religion, anti-doctrine, anti-institutional bandwagon of love, harmony,
and reintegration. No, wait a minute here. Didn't Jesus, in the little gospels I read... I'm thinking that there was an order of his day that he kind of was challenging and wasn't really just sort of commanding loyalty to.
Yeah, I think he was a little anti-religion. I think he was a little anti-abusive doctrine. I think he was a little, but I don't think he's calling us to a bandwagon. The revolutionaries want to get bandwagon going. And I yeah. Nothing worse than
Do you like bandwagons?
Nothing worse than a bunch of wild horses on a bandwagon. That's what's really scary.
Talk about an adventurous ride.
If we truly love the church, he says, we will bear with her in her failings, endure her struggles, believe her to be the beloved bride of Christ, and hope for the final glorification. The church is the hope of the world. I think Jesus is actually. Not because she gets it all right, but because she has a body with Christ for her head. And I would say, Kevin, open your heart and see that the church is bigger than the institutions by which you define it. And see that it involves people, some people you know that you think are these sexy revolutionaries who have a heart for that same Jesus to make himself known through the same relationships of people in the world.
See, I got to tell you, to put the glory of the church as a body for the head, as opposed to this incredible bride for the groom, I don't like his picture there.
Yeah, I hear you.
I just a decapitated body that's just looking for a head. It doesn't work for me.
No, they have Christ as the head. Don't say the decapitated. Let's not read in. Let's not eisegete this little call. Last paragraph. Don't give up on the church.
Amen.
Amen. I totally agree with that.
It's not all sitting there plotting.
The New Testament knows nothing of churchless Christianity.
Amen.
I agree. Amen.
That's totally true, yeah. But I don't define it the way he does.
Then he says this, the invisible church is for invisible Christians.
Not amen. No, not amen.
That's a shot across the bow.
No, that's not true.
No, it isn't true.
Because I don't think I don't think it's invisible.
Then he says the visible church is for you and me.
Yes, amen. Yes.
3 out of 4 on the last paragraph.
But I don't think there is such a thing as an invisible church or invisible bodies and phantom ghosts. I think if he's talking about the marquee and the steeple and the pews as being the visible thing, I would say the building. That's good. I didn't see that coming. No, I did. Yeah, that very, very nice gong. The building is for those people. But the church, so long as it's inside people,
ding, 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 ding,
it's visible.
Absolutely. And if you feel like you're in an institutional thing that is bringing you real relationships, authentic community, life of Jesus, we're all good with that. On it. If you have found that hasn't worked for you, you don't have one in your area that Uh-oh. Seems to experience Uh-oh. Life, whatever.
Where are you going? Where are you going with
well,
this?
You found yourself outside. Don't be a sexy radical.
Oh, be a little bit sexy and radical.
Be someone
a little bit sexy and radical, but don't get a bandwagon.
Who falls into the lap of Jesus and is intentional about building friendships with people God brings into your life and experience what real community with brothers and sisters can look like who share Jesus together mm-hmm. and not doctrine, a marquee, and a building.
Like Amen! What? Ding, 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 ding.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.